I'm just kidding. Keep it hid a little while. But now tonight, I want you to get your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Now, it's going to be my goal to be finished by 8 o'clock. And that's 35 minutes. And this will be, tomorrow night will be the shortest message of the week, all right? And tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll bring something that took me years to possess. And the truth is, I was warned, if I don't go to the Philippines with what I have, the police have orders to shoot you on sight without any questions if you take this to the Philippines. And Lord willing, I'll bring that tomorrow night, and it'll be one of the shorter messages of the week. And but look at Luke 11, and let's stand as we look at this passage of scripture at Luke 11. And look at verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, we confuse sometimes. We think we could just ask for anything, and the Lord will just give that to us. But this is some particular kind of asking and seeking and knocking. And tonight, I'm going to give maybe a little different take on something. And I want you to know from the very beginning about something. As I give this, and I'm going to build, it's going to take a few moments. And by the way, I told Brother Matthew, I said, of all the messages that I'll preach this week, this is the one before I came here that I was the most sure of that God wanted me to bring this week. This is the message tonight that God had put on my heart long before I got here and said, I want that given. Now, I had to try to figure out what night God wanted it, and it's tonight. So I don't know what God has in store. And this is not an easy message to preach. It's not one of those sugar stick messages, you know, not an easy one to preach. But this was a life changing message for me. I want you to know something, that we often ask God to help us in our work. But I want you to know it's not God helping us in our work. It's God using us in His work. And we have to remember that. It's God's work. It's Him using us in His work. Not God blessing us in our work, but Him using us in His work. And so tonight I'm going to bring this message in. And if you'll bear with me, if you'll just do your best to be attentive through as I build line upon line tonight, I pray that it'll be a blessing. So let's pray. Father, I ask you tonight that you would loosen my tongue and my heart, my mind, so that it might observe and do exactly what you want tonight. And would you tonight bear upon our hearts and do what only your Holy Spirit can do in our lives tonight. Do something special. Do something unique. Do something that, Lord, from this day forward, we can go forward in our lives remembering you and your work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Your view of God is very important. is vital because your behavior rests upon your view of God. Whatever kind of God you have, that will earmark your behavior. If you think God is just a God of love and no wrath, you will act accordingly. If you think He's a God of all wrath and no love, you'll act accordingly and behave accordingly. If you think God's some passive God, some grandpa upstairs, some up there, and He's just a passive God, then you believe He's a God of no judgment, then you will behave accordingly. If you think He's someone's just way out in the universe and He's not interested in what's going on here, then that will affect your behavior. Now, I want you to know about some things about God. And you know these things, but I want to remind us about these things about God. God is eternal. God is powerful. God is holy. God is unchanging. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God He has a plan for the universe, and He has a plan for man. God is a purposeful God. God is a sovereign God. Now, I want you to know this as I move forward. I'm not a Calvinist at all. Sometimes when you say a few things, what I'm going to say, people will identify you as a Calvinist. But the truth is, I preached about several months at our church on 105 reasons why I'm not a Calvinist from the Bible. I'm not a Calvinist. But I want you to understand something. God is a sovereign God, all right? Whatever He wills, it comes to pass. And He will bring His plan to pass, which He has ordained from the beginning. And God right now is working to perfection His plan for mankind and for this universe. In Job 42:2, this is the thoughts of a very mature man. He said this, "I know that Thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." What Job was saying was this. He said, "I know You can do everything, and no thought or no mezimimaz, the Hebrew word, that no plan or no purpose can be withholden or cut off or thwarted." So he's basically saying this. No purpose of Yours can be thwarted or stopped. That's what Job said about God. He said, "You're in charge of everything, and Your plans and Your purposes cannot be stopped." In Psalms 33:11, it says, "The counsels," or the etzei, "the counsels of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." So that means it's the counsel of the Lord, or etzei, the purposes or the plans of the Lord. It standeth, it's fixed. It standeth forever, permanently. From generation to generation, the plans of God stands. I want you to know this about our God. Whatever He plans, it will be. Whatever all of His plans and all of His purposes, it will come to pass. Why is it? And how can God do that? It's simple. Nothing will change. Why? Because God will never, He has no need to change because He doesn't need more information. He knows everything. There's no contingency that God doesn't know about. God perfectly works His plan all the way through to the end. There's nothing that needs clarifying to God. There's no circumstances that occurs that God doesn't know about. Proverbs 19:21 says there are many devices. And that's that Mac-Ashabah, a word. So it means there are many devices, or many plans, many plots, many thoughts in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsels or the purposes of the Lord shall stand. So man, it's true. Man, there are many thoughts of man, many plans of man's heart, but ours change, don't they? I've had to rebook flights. You know why? Because new information came in. Something took place that I didn't know about. And things happened. But he says with God, that's not true. His counsel is fixed. He never needs to change anything. His plans and His purposes are fixed. So I want you to understand something about God. He doesn't need any contingency. He doesn't need a plan B because He knows everything from the beginning to the end. There's nothing that He's not aware of. There's no contingency that takes place that He didn't know about. There's no circumstance that didn't occur to Him. He knows everything. Isaiah 14:24 says this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." What does that mean? It means God fixes a purpose and it never changes. God says, "I planned it, and that's how it will be." I want you to turn to a passage and so you could read it. Look at Isaiah 46 with me. Isaiah chapter 46. And let's look at what the Bible says about our God in this passage. In Isaiah 46. Now look at verse number 9. Remember the former things of old of Isaiah 46, 9. "For I am God and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me." How many of you say amen to that? All right. There's none like Him. But notice what He can do. This God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. All right. "Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." From the beginning to the end, God determines the end. He plans the end. He works the end, and He will do it. God doesn't alter His plan. "I planned it. I'll do it. I know what I'm going to do. Before it's even done, I've planned it." That's what God says about Himself. In Acts 1:7. It says, "And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put or fixed or established in His own power." So all chronological history, all right, and all the events that occur within it are fixed within God's authority. All right. Everything is determined from the beginning to the end by the purpose of God. You understand that's how Revelation can be written way before it happens, because God already knows, doesn't He? That's why we have the book of Revelation. God already knows what's going to take place yet in the future. And because God's plans are fixed. We won't turn to it, but in Acts 4:27, the apostle is saying, you've killed Jesus, but I want you to know something about you killing Jesus. He said, "Whatever you did, it was predestined by God and predetermined by His purpose." And that's what the apostle told that crowd. God had already planned this way ahead of time. Jesus was going to be born. Jesus was going to suffer. Jesus was going to go to the cross. His hands and feet were going to be pierced. He was going to say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because God said it was going to take place. He predetermined, and it was His purpose. So let's review for a moment. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent and all-powerful. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. God knows the plans and has the power to work those plans. Amen. He has perfect knowledge, so there is nothing to change the plan. Okay? God doesn't need more information. He doesn't react to circumstances. So you say, "Preacher, why are you saying all this? Why are you giving us all of this information tonight?" All right. Now, this raises the question about our prayers. If God is going to do what He's going to do, where do our prayers fit in? I mean, why do we pray? I mean, why bother to pray? I mean, if God has His plans and His plans aren't going to change, why do we pray? Or maybe we should just pray briefly. God, it's me. And hey, I'm sorry to bother you. You're busy running the universe and all this stuff. And so I'll just say a couple of things and you can go about your running the universe. Maybe we come to the Lord and say, look, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I know you got a lot going on and you're probably not interested in my little insignificant thing that's going on right here where I'm at. You're probably not interested in my little plans. It's probably ridiculous, God, for me to even bring these little things to you. But the problem is, we're told to pray, aren't we? We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to ask. We're told how to pray. So how do our prayers fit in? If God is going to do what He's going to do. In the book of Nehemiah, we won't turn there. I'm trying to stay within my time frame here, all right? But in the book of Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah got the information. They came to him and gave him the condition of what's going on in Israel. And the walls are down. What a big mess it's all in. You remember what happened to Nehemiah? What did he do? Man, when he heard that, man, he began to weep. He began to fast. He began to pray. He began to talk to God. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture and listen to this in Nehemiah. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, did God know what was going on? And sure He did. Matter of fact, God's the one that had the Babylonians come over in the first place because Israel had gotten away from God. And God used the Babylonians as an empire to punish Israel for their idolatry. So, yeah, God knew what was going on. So here he is. He's fasting. He's really in a highly emotional state here. I mean, he's praying, fasting. He's weeping. Well, maybe God doesn't know. Maybe God's not in charge. Why is he doing all that? He sees and he mentions God. You are God. You establish covenant, and he acknowledges God is sovereign. You do all things. So listen to his prayer. I want you to listen to Nehemiah's prayer very carefully. In verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever prayed like that? I mean, think about that. That's a very bold prayer. He said, let your ear be attentive. I mean, did you ever come to God and say, God, I want your ear attentive to me? He said, God, I want you to open your eyes and look. I mean, I think that's a pretty bold prayer. God, listen to me. I'm talking to you. And God, look at me and look at this situation. That's a pretty bold prayer here. And not only did he just pray it, he prayed it day and night. God, be attentive. God, now, hey, open your eyes. There's a situation down here. I need you to look and open your eyes and check out my situation. You know, we often go to God as if we're embarrassed to go to the Lord. We often go, God, I won't take much of your time. Man, and we often go with our heads hung and God, just whatever your will is. And I know you can't be bothered by a lot. That's not Nehemiah's approach. He said, God, wake up. I need your ears over here. I need your eyes down here. I need you to come and take a look, God. Come and see what's going on. Listen to some of these passages of Scripture. Listen, please listen very carefully to these passages. Psalm 17:1. O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. I mean, he was saying, listen to me, God. Psalms 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Did you ever say that? Do you ever come to God and say, I'm telling you, God, you better listen to me and I want you to answer me. That's a pretty bold prayer there. Listen to Psalms 55:1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. I'm talking to you, God, and don't you go hiding. All right?
Don't you be hiding anywhere. Pay attention to me. Attend to me. Hear me. I got a problem here. Hear me. And don't you go hiding. I mean, how many of you here have ever talked to God like that? God, hear me and don't you hide. And answer me. It's pretty bold praying. All right. Turn over to Psalms 102. All right. Look at Psalms 102. And look with me at verse number 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. I mean, he's telling God. I mean, that's almost rude. He's demanding God to incline his ear unto him. I want you to hear me. Now, but notice also what he says in verse number 2. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me, what's the word? Speedily. I mean, you ever say, man, that takes a lot of gall about something? Boy, that takes a lot of gall. He tells God, I want you to get down here. I want you to hear me when I pray. And I want you to answer me speedily. You ever pray like that? Answer me speedily. I mean, God, I need it now. You ever pray like that? Look at Psalms 143. Psalms 143. One of our preachers, I think, used Psalms 143. But look at verse number 1. Hear my what? Prayer. O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. All right? Now stop right there. Now, I tell you what. This next part surprises me. Look at what he says in verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. What? What? Who does that? Who prays like that? He's saying, God, I want you to hear my prayer. I want you to hear my supplication. And I don't want a discussion. Okay? I don't want you upset with me, so you just cool your anger. Don't enter in a judgment. And cool your anger and answer me. I want to tell you something. That takes a lot of nerve. That takes a lot of brashness. I mean, to come to God and say, don't enter in judgment. I'm going to pray, but don't you cool it down. Don't you enter judgment with me, all right? I need you to answer. Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell God, answer me speedily? Do you ever tell God, I want to talk to you, but now, look, I don't want a bunch of discussion here. Do you ever tell God that? And yet we find in the Scripture, this is a very, very common thing. Now we go back to our text that we read. And so let's put this all together. In ancient times, in the third world, man, you don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot. You depend on your neighbors a lot, okay? And you kind of survive together. You make enough bread for the day. You eat it. It's gone. The next day, you go back to making bread again, all right? You get the grain. You get the oil. They don't have any preservatives in that day to keep the bread where you can keep it around for a week. You just made the bread every single day. So there's no stockpile. And keep in mind, too, they had no... What do you have here? You have 7-Eleven stores around here? I don't know. Casey's, 7-Eleven. What kind of convenient stores you have around here? I mean, they didn't have any convenience stores in those days, all right? Didn't have any of that kind of stuff. And so basically it was a battle for the bread every single day, all right? So this man has a neighbor that he goes to at midnight, all right? We know this story. Now, I don't know about you,
That's the worst time for a visit, all right? I don't want anybody coming to my house at midnight. That is not a good time to show up at my house at midnight, all right? And so he comes at midnight, and you have to keep in mind there's no TV, there's no computers, there's no cell phones and all that. They had no electricity. So basically, when it got dark, they lit a candle for a little while, and then they went to bed early because they're going to get up early. So everybody's in bed, and it's midnight. And so at midnight he goes to his neighbor and he says, hey, let's say it's brother Matthew back there. And he comes and says, hey, it's me. It's brother Matthew. He said, friend. Now, I don't know why he said friend. Maybe it was just to make the situation a little easier. For me, I don't think it would have made it easier at midnight. I don't like anybody coming at midnight. I don't care if you call me friend. All right. But he said, friend. All right. He said, lend me 3 loaves. Now, when we think of that, we always go back to the bread like we have at Walmart or something on the loaves in the aisle. But that's not the kind of loaves they had in. Now, I don't know. Do y'all have bunny bread down here? Bunny bread? It used to be just the North thing. And my kids, they never saw a loaf of bunny bread before. But I grew up with it in Illinois. And they always had those commercials. It went something like this. That's what I said. Bunny bread. And you have to look it up. You have to Google that sometime. Bunny bread commercial. That's always what they did. That's what I said. Bunny bread. So my kids growing up, I would say that to all, when they see bread, I'd just go over and say, that's what I said. Bunny bread. And dad, and they finally saw a bunny bread truck when we got up Illinois one time. But it wasn't loaves like those kinds of loaves. They were basically just flat pieces of bread. So they were basically just three, you know, slices or three flat pieces of bread. All right. It was enough for one meal. They would take those flat pieces of bread. And I've seen this in India and some of those places. And they'd use it to put, you know, some fruit on or some type of soup or something that they would put on that. So he's coming over and he said, I need basically 3 flat pieces of bread, not the loaves, like, you know, 3 big loaves like we think. It's not like that. And that'd be enough for an evening meal. And it's at midnight. Now, I want you to notice this. This is not an emergency, okay? I mean, it's not like my wife's having a baby, or my kid just fell out of the window, broke his arm, or I'm being robbed. I mean, this is not an emergency. He's coming over at midnight and says, I need 3 slices of bread. I mean, at midnight. Now, what would you be thinking, okay? At midnight, somebody comes to your house and says, I need, you know, suppose I came to your house. Let's say, Brother Matthew, suppose I came over. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. I come over. I knock on the door. He's getting up. He has to, you know, get dressed and, you know, all that. And, you know, I was going to say comb his hair, but maybe his beard. I don't know. Yeah, something. And he comes to the door and I said, hey, look, man, I said, I had a guest come to my house and I had some meat, but we don't have any Pringles. You got a can of Pringles around? Some chips or something? I mean, it's a little ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, he'd be thinking like, what? You just knocked on my door to ask me for some potato chips? I mean, that's kind of the situation here. Now, also keep in mind that this guy, too, has been awakened as well because a friend has come to him. All right. And so now, you know, a lot of things you have to remember when you're reading this story, you know, they didn't have the postal system, email, all that. You know, it's not like his friend, whoever showed up, could tell him what time he was going to arrive. All right. And they often traveled at night because it was so hot over there. And so they traveled at night. So it wasn't unusual for somebody to show up late at night. But remember that he's just passing on the joy. Somebody got it at midnight. Now he's passing on the joy, going to somebody else at midnight. All right. And also to remember this, hospitality is huge in that part of the world. All right. So this guy comes to him. He has to make a decision. He's in a dilemma. I can either be a poor host or I can be a poor neighbor. One of the two. All right. And because of the culture of that day, it was not an option to be a poor host. He would rather be a poor neighbor. So he goes to him at midnight, all right, and he's asking for a snack. And he tries to calm it down a little bit. He said, hey, it's not for me. You know, I'm not asking for me, but somebody else came. And so he tries to calm it down a little bit. I just need these loaves, but it's not for me. But a friend of mine has come, and I've got nothing. He's hungry. There's no shops open. There's no Waffle House. There's nothing available, and I don't have anything. And now the answer is pretty predictable, isn't it? The conversation, look at verse number, go to Luke 11, look at verse number 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. So what, basically they're talking through a wall and he says, go away. The door is shut. Now, keep in mind, this is not some, quick set doorknob that, they had iron and sliding bars. And I mean, it'd make a big racket, to open up one of their doors. So this is not some little quiet door that you swing open. He said, don't trouble me. And I'm in bed and the kids are in bed. And I've seen this a ton of times. It's usually one big room with a huge mat out there. And the husband, the wife, the kids, they're all sleeping in one big room. And he said, don't bother me. We're all in bed. And if I get up, everybody is up. The wife's up. The kids are up. We're all up. So he said, don't bother me. And keep in mind, again, I mean, it's not like this is an emergency, all right? I mean, would it kill the guy to wait until morning to eat breakfast? I mean, if I'm in the inside, I'd say, tell the guy to just, he's been a long journey, time to lay down, he'll fall asleep, he'll forget that he's even hungry, all right? And he can just wait until morning. This is not an emergency, all right? Nothing that couldn't wait until the morning. So the man says, I'm not getting up. It's too much trouble. Now, I think there's a lot of stuff that happened between the two verses here. All right. But it jumps to verse number 8. Look what he says. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. His importunity, his brashness, his boldness. There's no sense in not getting up, basically, is what he's saying. He's not going to go anywhere. He's already awakened me up and the kids are awake. I might as well get up and give him what he wants. Why? Because he's his friend. No, because the guy's not going to stop. I mean, the shamelessness, the boldness to come, to ask at midnight. Now, listen. This is an illustration for us. And I want us to get this. And I'm going to have the punchline here in just a moment. These Old Testament say, God, don't be distracted. Listen to me. Answer me speedily. Get your eyes. Look down on me. All right. So God is teaching us how to be bold, how to go in His presence. God doesn't sleep or slumber. And if this man will give because of this guy just won't stop, and he's not because of his friend, how much God would do for us that he loves us perfectly. So look at verse number 9. And I say unto you, now this is emphatic. This is not an opinion, but this is the incarnate God. And it's an emphatic here. I say unto you, this is Jesus. This is divine authority. Now I say unto you, what is he saying to us? Don't you dare come around behaving like that guy. I mean, don't you act like that guy. Is that what he said? No, he is saying, act just like that guy. I say unto you, you be just like that guy that came at midnight. And he said, Jesus is telling us that God wants us to come to him in prayer boldly and not be afraid to ask and to seek and to knock. I want you to notice those are three imperative verbs and they're present imperative. It means that it doesn't mean you back off. It means you feel free to ask and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. That's what it means here. You know that verse, we have not because we what? Ask not. My wife and I, we were We had never flown. We went in November to visit our kid and grandkids over in Burma. And they had us flying on a flight from Chicago to Zurich and then to Bangkok. And we got on that flight at Swiss Airline to Zurich. And boy, they had Swiss chocolate that they gave out. Man, that was so good. I mean, that's better than our chocolate, man. Hershey's got nothing on the Swiss chocolate. And it was so good. I told my wife, I said, man, it is so good. And I said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to ask her if she got some more of that chocolate. She came around and she said, can I help you? I said, yeah, you know, if you could, I'd like to have another one of those Swiss bars. She came by and she dropped 3 bars in my lap. Oh, boy, I ate them all. Man, it's so good. The flight was about ready to, it was going to end, and she came by, and they're really, really nice, and I'd never flown on the Swiss airline before, and anything else I can get for you? And I said, could I possibly get to go some of those candy bars? And she smiled big, and she walked off, and I thought, well, my wife said, I can't believe you did that. In just a moment, you won't believe this. She walked by with a bag, and she didn't even look at me. She dropped it in my lap. I opened it up. There were 18 bars in that bag. My wife said, I can't believe that. And I said, you have not because you asked not. We spent several hours at airport. We got on another Swiss airline flying from Zurich to Thailand. And would you believe they had the same candy bars on that flight? And this time it was a male flight attendant, and he came by and he got one of those candy bars. I thought, you know, I'm gonna try again. He came by, he's giving stuff, and anything else I can get you? I said, yeah, could I get another one of those candy bars? He said, sure. He went and got me. There's a couple of candy bars brought to me. And I thought, you know what worked with the to-go with that? I think I may try the to-go with him. And my wife says, would you quit? I said, you have not because you asked. I'm going to try it. And so before landing, as they're cleaning up, and once again, anything we can do for, I said, hey, is it possible to get some of those Swiss candy? They're the best candy bars. We don't have, and then he started talking about Hershey's. Nothing compared to these candy. I said, you're exactly right. Is it possible I could get some more of those to go? Would you believe he came by, walked right over to me, looked at me, dropped a sack in my lap, and it had 30 candy bars in that sack. You have not because you asked not. You know, I think God tells us, he said, look, he doesn't say, hey, you don't act like that guy. You don't behave like that guy. You better back off from God. No, he says, you behave just like that guy. You ask and you seek and you knock. Now, if you'll bear with me, please. My time's run out. Brother, can I have a couple more minutes for you? Would you mind if I did a few more minutes? All right. I've got to get the message here. All right. I haven't got to that part yet. All right. Now, here's the message. This is it. All right. So we are winding down. Ladies, you can put your shoes on here in just a few moments. All right. God is sovereign. He's all wise. He's all knowing. Right. He's purposed everything from the beginning to the end and even to the middle. He's got it all planned out. So what's the point of praying? I mean, if God's got it all planned, mapped out, He's going to work His purpose. It's perfect from the beginning. There's no contingency that He needs because there's no information that He doesn't know about. So there's no contingency plan. So what's the point of praying? Now, I want to tell you something. This changed my life. It really changed my life. So first, God is going to do what God's going to do. Amen? He's sovereign. But I want you to know something. God has not only ordained the end, He has also ordained the means to the end. You and I could be just a spiritual couch potato and not care whether we participated as the means to which God would use to reach His end. But wouldn't it be better if you and I are involved and engaged in the means to God's end?
And they'd also get rewarded along the way for being used by God to accomplish His purposes. God not only ordained the end, but He also ordains the means to the end. You and I have an opportunity to be a means to His end. And then, man, you can't get any better than that. Then He rewards us for participating in His work. You understand that? That's really what it's all about. Some years ago, there was a missionary by the name of Matthew Goodman. He had not gone to the mission field, but he had surrendered to the missions. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he'd been yielding and praying and asking God to use him. And out of the blue, God said, Iceland. He said, Iceland? I know nobody in Iceland. He went to his wife and said, for some reason, God's talking to me about Iceland. And she said, why? I don't know. I don't know anybody in Iceland. I've never met anybody in Iceland. I don't know anything about Iceland. But God said, Iceland. He'd been on his knees begging God to tell him and to send him to be used in his work. And so him and his wife planned to go to Iceland, a survey trip. When they got there, it was late at night. They were starving. There was nothing open. It was dark. He walked around a while and finally he saw a little convenience type store and he saw a light in the background, in the back room, and the door was locked. So he knocked on the door. It was his family. They were just hungry and he knocked on the door and finally someone came and said, can I help you? He said, look, we're traveling. We just got here. We're hungry. Could we buy some things? And she said, sure, come on in. And he said, what are y'all doing back there? He said, well, you probably, and she knew nothing about him. She said, you probably wouldn't understand, but I'll tell you anyway. She said, 7 years ago, I was on the internet and I was listening to a preacher preached. And he was preaching the gospel. And I got saved. And then I told my friends about the gospel. And now there's 12 of us. And for 7 years, we've been meeting once a week and praying for 2 hours that God would send us somebody here to teach us and help us. I'm going to tell you, that's what prayer is. God, you've got a plan. There's somebody that needs to know about God in Iceland. Now, who will pray and say, God, let me be a means to your work. Use me in your work. That's exactly what he's talking. That's why we pray. That God might be able to use us as a means in his work. So let me close here. We're to pray. Prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom and power and perfect purpose are brought together to accomplish His will. We'll never enjoy the goodness of God in this life without participating in prayer in the accomplishments of His divine purposes. We get on our knees and we pray and we ask God. We beg, God, use me. God, do something with me. I don't have it now, but oftentimes I carry a $100 bill in my wallet. And I tell God, God, there's somebody that has a need somewhere. And if you'll just show me who that is, if you'll use me to help be the means to meet the needs of somebody that has a need, God, I'm willing and it's here. You just let me know. I want you to use me. I do the same thing when I'm passing out tracts. God, I want you to use me in your work. Now, if there's somebody looking for you, and by the way, there's people all over looking for God. They want God. They don't know how to get to God. But I want God to use me in His work. And I pray and say, God, let me be the vessel that you choose to use in your work. That's what prayer is for. I prayed that prayer many a time. I was standing at a gas pump one day, and as I was standing there, a car pulled up, the guy got out, and I didn't pay much attention. I was pumping my gas, he's pumping his, and God said, that's him. Give him a track. Talk to that guy. I didn't see who he was. I got my track, and then I turned over. He was a big guy. Tattoos. I stepped back around the pump and I said, God, are you sure? That's not a guy that looks like that was a track. God said, give it to him. I said, are you double sure? I mean, if you're double sure. But God, have you seen him? Come down, look at him. You know what? I'm glad that we can. You see how they talk to God? God, answer me, and answer me how? Speedily. I said, God, just take a double look. If you'll assure me that's him, I'll do it. God said, talk to him. Man, I scared to death. I was like, that guy, he's probably going to hit me. I said, excuse me, sir. He goes, yeah. I said, I don't want to disturb you or anything. I know you're busy pumping your gas. Just take a second. Would you mind taking this? And he took it. And I said, you know, have you ever thought about someday if you ever die, what's going to happen? He goes, I've been thinking about that. I said, you have? He said, I have. Really? I have. I said, sir, can I tell you what God says about death? He said, you can. Would you believe at that gas pump, that big old guy bowed his head and asked Jesus to be his Savior? I want God to use me. God has people who need to be saved. But can he? Can you be used as a means to his end? Now, let me tell you something very important. You can just choose to just lay around like a couch potato and never do anything for God. That's your choice. In Esther, excellent lesson, brother Artis, we had in there on Sunday. Excellent. I enjoyed it thoroughly. I especially loved the point of Mordecai, where he wasn't rewarded at the time because God chose to, another time. That was an excellent point. Well, it's a blessing. I'll remember that from here on. When I say, God, I did all this, nothing, but God is holding off on it for a reason. Amen. But thank you for that. But you remember there in Esther, where Mordecai is talking to Esther and said, Esther, it's on you. But if you choose not to do it, deliverance is going to come to the Jews. Now, if you don't want to step up, God will use someone else. But God is going to deliver the Jews. Now, God is going to do his work. And he has a work to be done. But you can choose to lay around and not be used by God. Or you can get to praying and saying, God, I'm asking you. I'm begging and I'm pleading. I want to be used. You've got a work going on. And I want to be involved in that work. That's why we pray. He's got all kinds of things going on. And he's looking for some people that will step up and say and ask and seek and beg, God, use me. I want to be used. That's what happens. Listen, and I'm glad you do missions. But I beg God every year, I want to do more to reach more on the other side of the world. God, we'll give more. We're going to do more because there's some people on the other side of the world that need to be reached with the gospel. And I want to be used by you to help get missionaries over there. Now, God is going to send some missionaries and they're going to be supported. But I want to be the one that he chooses to be a part of that. Amen. I want to be used. Listen, folks, don't you want to be used? Don't you want God to use you? And listen, and that's what you do. You ask, you seek, you knock, you beg, you plead that God might use you in his purposes, that I might be a means to the end of what he's going to do. That's prayer. And I want more than anything. And I beg every day, use me, please, God. You got a work going on and you're going to do your work. But can I be, Lord, answer me speedily. I want in that. Lord, look at me. I want you to use me. I want us to bow our heads. Our heads are bowed.